I'm going to start off by reading at verse 17. We're going to cover a lot of verses, even quite a number that are before that, but we kind of read over, I think, the verses ahead of that last week. And tonight we're going to jump around a little bit. I've been trying to go through this, you know, each time we go through a study, it's always different than the last time because I just see different things. I'm at a different point. You recognize other things. You come at it at a different angle. Last week we talked about Abraham, the father of faith. And if you remember, we talked about the fact that he had three cities like we all do, a city behind him, a city around him, and a city before him. And so we looked at some of the fact that he traveled out of his city behind him, Ur, and he went into a place where there was a city around him called Sodom. But he continued on his journey, always living in a tent, always a pilgrim, because he was on his way to a city who had foundations, whose builder was maker was God. So let's start to read now. You should probably be there in verse 17. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." I think we'll stop at that point tonight, and let's have a word of prayer as we start our lesson. Dear Father, we want to ask that you would open our ears to hear as you speak to our hearts. And I pray that you would truly speak to our hearts by your Spirit, that you would teach us tonight. Lord, the subject of faith is one we are quite familiar with the Word. And yet, I think all of us would say, like the disciples, "Lord, increase our faith. Help us to increase in living by faith." And Lord, may this message, may you use it to teach us the characteristics we see here of faith. Bless it, we ask now, for your grace and favor, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, this chapter is called the Hall of Faith, and it's like the Hall of Fame, so to speak. You know, when you go down those halls, and I don't know if I've ever actually been in a Hall of Fame. Baseball, football, they have those Hall of Fame. I don't know if I've ever been in one, but I don't know if I've even seen pictures. I just imagine what they look like, I guess. But anyway, I would imagine they have pictures of people, right, lining the halls, and this person would be one of the famous people in the Hall of Fame. I have seen it at Walmart, I guess. You know, they have these employees of the month and that sort of thing, and you get your picture on the wall. But I imagine that's what it's like, you know. And so when it comes to here, we get a portrait of a whole bunch of people, and these were people who lived a life of faith. And they're examples to us of faith. We've seen Abel, we saw Enoch and Noah, and is that where we stopped? Yeah, I guess Noah, after him comes Abraham. And then we read about Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And all of these folks were folks that lived a life of faith. And their life of faith teaches us, by example, what a life of faith looks like. And so as we see their example, we are challenged to follow their example. I was thinking about that thought, and it reminded me of a verse in chapter 13 of Hebrews. You can just turn the page there for a second. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God." And this is the phrase I was thinking of. It says, "Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And there he tells you to, you know, think about those that, you know, are your leaders, the leadership in the church, I think is the in the context what he's talking about. And they're to be an example of faith, and we're to follow. You know, Paul talked about following him, you know, following his example. Be followers of me as I am of Christ. So when we see people of faith, we look at their example, and we can follow after that. If you look at chapter 12, Hebrews, verse 1, it says there, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." When I remember reading that verse, Hebrews 12:1 is kind of like Romans 12:1. It's one of those ones that I learned early. But I remember hearing people talk about this cloud of witnesses. You know, he talks about we're compassed about, we're surrounded with a cloud of witnesses. And some would interpret that as talking about all of those back in chapter 11. They were a cloud of witnesses. And I even remember, I think it was even Spurgeon, one of the people I was reading, talked about, you know, this cloud of witnesses, like they were watching from the balconies of heaven, you know, like Abraham and Moses and Noah, and they're all up there peering over and looking down upon us on the earth and seeing how we live our life of faith and so forth. I don't know if that's, you know, the way it is or not. I would suspect they would get bored after a while, you know, watching us going, okay, they're not really doing a lot. But anyway, you know, they were a cloud of witnesses witnessing us. But I think really the idea there is we're to witness their faith. And I kind of honestly think that when he says we are also compassed about, he's talking about, you know, we have all of those in chapter 11. They had those in chapter 11. All Christians throughout all times have chapter 11 because it's recorded in the Bible. You know, God preserved it for us. And thankfully, he did. But I think he was also saying, you know, there's even today around us, there's a cloud of witnesses. And in the days of whoever was the author, the writer, you know, Holy Spirit inspired author of Hebrews, you know, he might have been able to point to some around in his day who were people of faith, whether it was Paul, whether it was Peter, John, you know, somebody who was walking in faith. And, you know, we today don't have a lot of examples, sadly, but we could point out some, you know, at least some in maybe more recent history, men of faith, women of faith, the missionaries that we support and pray for, the missionary biographies that we read. These are all a cloud of witnesses. They're people that we look at the example, and we're encouraged by them. We're exhorted and challenged by their faith. And so with that kind of thought in mind, I got to thinking about what are some of the aspects, what are some of the characteristics of the faith that we see in these people so that we might emulate it. We might, you know, look at our own faith and see if perhaps, you know, we compare how they live by faith and we look at how we live by faith. I find it a challenge. I find it challenging to try to pick up the speed a little bit and live more by faith. So there were some characteristics that stood out to me, and I just want to point those out to you tonight as we go through this lesson. The first thing I think is obvious as you kind of ponder about what we read here in these examples of faith, and I call it faith's endurance. Their faith seemed to have an endurance. You know, when you think about Abraham and Sarah, you see a great example of an enduring faith. We saw it already in Enoch. You know, Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God 300 years. That's enduring quite a long time. Noah endured, didn't he, building the ark over a period of, most believe, 120 years. And so their faith endured. And that's a characteristic of real faith. It's a characteristic of saving faith. A genuine, true, biblical saving faith is one that continues. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, in verse 31. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, 'If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed.'" You see, one of the characteristics of a true faith, one of the things that you can look at and say, is my faith real? Is my faith a genuine faith as we look at these in the Bible? Is it enduring? Does it continue? And, you know, a real faith has that mark. It's a mark of true faith that it continues and it clings to God. I think of the examples, of course, I mentioned the ones here, and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Sarah, and many others. You know, when you look at verse 11, let's just look at Sarah for a moment, because we didn't cover this part of the story in detail last week. It says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." In other words, there sprang out of Abraham, who was as good as dead. He was so old, he was practically in the grave, you know. And yet he had a son, and from him came many, many others, so many that they're innumerable. And it was certainly an enduring thing that they had a promise that they would bear a child, and yet, you know, the clock kept ticking, and birthdays kept coming and going. And after a while, you know, they must have got to the point where they said, "Well, this is, you know, this just seems incredible. If it hasn't happened yet, I don't know that it will." But yet it says by faith, they were able to see that fulfilled. And so their faith endured a long, long time, many, many years. And down in verse 13, you know, it talks about these all died in faith. We looked at this a little bit last week. "Not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." And, you know, it says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But they desired a better country." We looked at that, and what that just says is that they sojourned in this land and never really received any of it as far as owning. And, you know, Abraham had to purchase a piece of land to bury Sarah when she died, but that was all the land he ever really had a title deed to. And yet he endured. He, you know, they left Ur, they came over here, and they just wandered, as I said last week, in a tent, living in a tent. And when it came time to, you know, write their will, they said to Isaac, "We're leaving you a tent. That's all we got." And but they endured. They didn't go back. They didn't give up. They died in faith. Which is a good way to die, by the way, in faith. You don't want to die in sin, you want to die in faith, right? So all that is to say there was an endurance. I love this example. I know I've used it before, but let me have you turn to it. It's in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21 is where we'll start. Matthew 15:21, is that right? Doesn't seem right. Yes, it is. Okay. It says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." That'd be a sad thing, hey, for any mother. This daughter was vexed. She was tormented. And she cries to the Lord. It says, verse 23, "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's meat or children's bread, and to cast it to dogs. And she said, True, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that hour." Here we see that the Lord calls her faith great, and he marvels. In another account, it talks about him marveling at her faith. And I love that story. It's a really interesting story. I know when you first read it, you might be saying, this seems odd that, you know, the Lord seemed to ignore her. And then he basically called her a dog and said, you know, it's not fit to give you the bread and that kind of thing. Doesn't that kind of, you know, that's the way you look at it at first. But of course, the Lord isn't being a racist. The Lord isn't being unkind to her. Really, he knows her heart, and he seems to draw out this expression of faith. And when she says, you know, yay, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs of the that fall from the master's table. And when she said that statement, I think it was at that point the Lord just said, I think he just smiled and said, woman, you have such a great faith. What a lovely faith. You know, all she's saying is, I just need a crumb from your table. But what I see about this great faith there is that it's tenacious. I think that's the quality that I see the most in there, is that even though she may have been discouraged at first by his ignoring, she may have been discouraged by the statement of, you know, it's not meat for me to give the bread, the children's bread, to dogs. All of those things may have, you know, others would have said, well, fine, if that's what you think about it, I'm out of here. But she just hung on. She said, I'm not leaving. Lord, you're the only one I mean, you're the Lord, you're the master. I don't have any, my daughter needs help. All I need's a crumb. And she just clung on to him. That's the thing I see about this great faith, is that she clung to Jesus. Her hope just wouldn't let go. And the Lord gave her what she needed. But I see that as a quality of great faith, of saving faith, of faith is faith that clings to the Lord. That regardless of whatever discouragement or obstacles or opposition to our faith, we just say, it's kind of like what, you know, in John chapter 6, you don't have to turn to this one, but in John chapter 6, you might remember Jesus taught several things. And after a while, his teaching got a little bit heavy. I don't know a better word. It got so that, you know, people liked to hear him when he talked about some of the things about the grace of God and all of those things. And they liked that. But then he got down to some serious matters about being a disciple. And, you know, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you some things. And he had a big crowd, a great multitude. But all of a sudden, the multitudes began to just sort of drift away. And after a while, it got down to where there was only the 12. They all left. His message got too hard. And then the Bible tells you in John 6:66, it says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Everybody else went away. What do you think? Are you going to go away? And I love what Peter said. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You see, that's what real faith does. Real faith says, "No, I'm not going anywhere else. Where else could I go? If we leave Jesus, we have nothing. There's no other, you know, there's no other hope. This is our last hope in the world. You know, we don't have any more place. There's nowhere to turn. It's the Lord or it's nothing." And you see, a real faith knows that we have no other. Our faith is in Jesus. That's it. I tell people when I share the gospel, I show to them in the scripture that we're saved by faith, by the grace of God, by faith in Christ. It's not by works. And then I often say something along this line. I say to them, you know, I usually start with my testimony. I usually tell them, you know, a man asked me one time, "If you died today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" A man actually did ask me that before I was saved. And I said to him, I lied to him. I said, "Oh yeah, I think I'll go to heaven." But I didn't want to talk about it anymore. I left. And I usually tell them that, but then I tell them how the Lord worked in my heart and I got saved. And then I say this to them. I say, "You know, if you ask me today if I die for sure, or if I die, do I know for sure if I go to heaven?" And I will tell you, yes, I absolutely know that for sure. "And how is it that you know that? Because you're a good person?" No. "Because you're a preacher?" No. "Because you go to church?" No. "Because you got baptized?" No. All those things I do and I enjoy doing them and I think they're good things, but none of that gets you to heaven. Mm-hmm. The only reason why I know I'm going to heaven is because I have absolute faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, mm-hmm, and what he did for me on the cross. And I say this to them. I say, "If he fails, then I'm doomed. Because all my hope is in that one thing. But I know he will not fail." You see what I'm saying? If Jesus fails, then I'm lost. Because he's the only thing I'm clinging to. But he will not fail me. Nor will he fail you. And so, faith clings and endures and continues because we hold to Jesus. We have nothing else. We hold to him, and that's what genuine faith does. We hold to the Lord, we hold to his promise no matter what comes. It's like Job, you know. Job went through a life-shattering trial. And you think about all that Job suffered and lost. And you know, Job's friends, they wanted to accuse him, they wanted to criticize him. And men today still criticize Job. And Job wasn't perfect. You could point out some things Job did wrong. But I just say, you know, God said this. After Job went through everything he went through, the Lord said, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." So I'm not going to charge Job with anything if God doesn't. Not that Job was sinless, but you know what I'm saying. He was an upright man. And I think what it was that when he went through all of that, he said this. Do you remember Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I" what? "I will trust him. I'm going to trust God even if he kills me." I'm just going to trust God. That's a faith that's tenacious, that hangs on, that says, it doesn't matter, God can take everything, I'm going to trust him because he's the Lord. And when his wife said, curse God and die, he said, no, we can't do that. We have to just trust him. And so faith, a real faith, trusts God through every circumstance and hangs on regardless of all situations and every opposition and everything that comes along and says, why would you believe that? Why do you trust in that? And you just say, because he's the Lord and I'm trusting him. So that's one characteristic I see of faith. Faith's endurance. Another characteristic I see is faith's vision, I call it. Or perhaps you could say faith's focus. True faith endures because of where it keeps its focus. And of course, the focus is on God. Back at Hebrews 11, verse number 10, we see there that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And verse 13, it says, they all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded. You know, that's what we talked about a little bit last time, was Abraham kept his eyes. He didn't look back to Ur. He didn't look over at Sodom like Lot did, who lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. But Abraham kept his eyes fixed on heaven. His eyes fixed on the Lord. And that's what allowed him to endure. You see, faith has the ability to see the invisible. We'll see that later on down in verse, where is it where he talks about Moses saw, down at verse 27. The last phrase there, as seeing him who is invisible. But you know, faith just looks and focuses on God. Verse 11, it says, through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed. You say, Pastor, we read this. I know we read it. I'm just bringing you back to it. And was delivered of a child when she was past age. And, you know, I think that verse reminded me of what it says in Romans 4. I won't make you turn to it. I just started to say I won't let you. You can turn to it if you want. It's fine. But you don't have to. I wrote it down. Romans 4, verse 19 says this. And being not weak in faith, he's talking about Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see, what Abraham did there is it says he considered not his own body. He didn't look and say, this is impossible. I'm an old man. You know, he didn't look at the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's not where his focus was. When God said, I'm going to give you a child, a son, he didn't look down and say, Lord, have you seen me? You know, have you seen my wife? This is not happening. We're too old. No, he looked at God. He kept his eyes on God and he said, well, if you say so, it can happen. You see, that's the difference. He looked at the Lord. It's the same thing when it talks about him journeying, you know, sojourning there in that land of promise and in a tent and all that. Because again, it talks about if he was mindful down at verse 15. If he had been mindful of that country where he had came out, he might have had opportunity to have returned. In other words, you know, it's the same thing. I already said this, I guess, but he didn't look back. He wasn't looking back, he wasn't looking down, he wasn't looking around him, he kept looking up. And that's what faith does. Whenever faith looks up, you know, we don't focus on our weakness or the problem being so big. When we look to God, we say, well, look at the Lord. I mean, he's so big, nothing's impossible for him, right? This problem seems small in the sight of God. This problem looks big if we look at the problem. If all we look at is that situation, it might look insurmountable. But if you look at God, you say, compared to God, this is nothing. I remember I wrote down a verse that Asa, king of Israel, he said, where did I write it? He said, it is nothing with thee, talking to God, it is nothing with thee to help whether with many or with them that have no power. You see, he was going out leading his army to battle. And he looked at the enemy and said, boy, they look pretty big. But then he looked at God and he said, well, Lord, with you, it's nothing. You know, whether we are few or whether we have strength, this really doesn't matter. As long as you're there, we, you know, the problem's not very big at all. It's no problem at all. And so faith has that kind of vision. It has that kind of focus. As we look to God and we say, with God, nothing is impossible. You notice it again in verse 22. Actually, even I think it tells you there, Joseph, when he died, he made mention of departing of the children of Israel. In other words, you know, you remember the story of Joseph. He was sold by his brothers. He was a slave. Then he got to be Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt. But after a while, you know, the Israelites settled in, and Joseph knew that they were going to be there a while. But he knew one day we're going back to the promised land. And he was about ready to die. So he said, I won't be traveling with you to the promised land. But I know you're going to go. And a matter of fact, when you go, take my bones with you. Did you know that? They carried Joseph's bones out of Egypt back to Israel. Yeah. Because Joseph commanded. That was what he put in his will. You have to take me back. My bones are, I'm not going to be buried here. And I'm not staying in a grave in Egypt. I want to go back and be with Abraham and Sarah. And so they did. But he had enough faith to say, you know, I know you're going back. It doesn't look like it now. It looks like, you know, you're not getting out of here for a while. But one day you will. And, you know, you could say the same thing about Isaac. He talked to, verse 20, Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Jacob talked to Joseph's sons while he was leaning on a staff. But they all had their eyes somewhere else. They all were looking to the future. And then we see it, of course, in Moses. Verse 24. Moses came to years, and he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he made a choice. Verse 25. Is this a choice you would make? He chose rather to suffer. I underlined these words in that verse. I underlined rather to suffer, and then a little later I underlined than to enjoy. Would you choose rather to suffer than to enjoy? Not if you looked around at the things of Egypt, but if you kept your eyes on God, you might. You see? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Does sin have pleasure? Sometimes it does. But it's only for a season. It's only a short-lived thing. It'll be over, and then what happens? So he made a choice. Because he looked up and he said, you know, I looked out here, I saw the pleasure that's there, but when I looked up, I thought, no, I don't want that. I want that. And he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches. You see, that's where his eyes were. His eyes said, I'm comparing. I think those are better. And surely he was right. Faith showed him that. Because he saw, verse 27, him who is invisible. So first of all, faith endures. It continues. It hangs on. It looks to God. It focuses on the Lord. And then number three, I wrote this down, faith's humble submission. I got that mostly out of verse 17 to 20, where we read about Abraham offering up his son Isaac. And that story is so familiar and it's so powerful, but I don't think I have to walk you back through it. I know you know it. But it is an incredible story, isn't it? What he did. I mean, it's just unthinkable, really, but yet he did it because he had complete confidence in God. A full trust. That's what faith is. And he submitted it. He just said, I'm going to not do what I think. I'm going to submit completely to God. That's what faith does. Faith is just simply going to say, Lord, if you say so, okay. Let me close by taking you to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We'll just end here. Verse 1. We read a little while ago in Matthew about a lady who had a great faith. There's not many that are acknowledged with having great faith, but there is another one. It's in Luke chapter 7. Verse 1 says, Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion, what do you know about that, just from that title, a certain centurion? Would a centurion been a Jew? No. Because a centurion is what? He's a soldier, right? The Jews didn't have an army at this time because Rome conquered them. They had to surrender all their weapons. Their army had to be disbanded. So this man was a centurion. He was a Roman. And he had a servant who was dear unto him, but the servant was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Isn't that interesting? He had such a great relationship with the Jewish people. It says, verse 5, For he loves our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. That's an interesting thing. I mean, we could pass over that quickly, but I just think about it and go, isn't that kind of, I mean, what Roman soldier builds a synagogue for the Jews? And he just must have been, he loved the Jews. And when he heard of Jesus, obviously he had faith. Because he sent for Jesus to come and heal his servant. And they said, this guy's worthy, he's a good guy. I know he's a Roman, but, you know, some of the Romans are nice. Verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. Now, isn't that interesting? They said he was worthy, and he said, I'm not worthy. He had a different opinion of himself. He said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. He said, I didn't come, I just sent the friends because I didn't think I could come before you. But then he says this, But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Just speak the word, and it'll be done. And how did he know that? He says, For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. In other words, he said, You know, I command men, and they do what I tell them. And he said, But if you command, you just say the word, you can command this sickness, and it'll be gone. And verse 9 tells us, When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. In all Israel, I haven't found faith like this Roman. Just like the woman who said, All I need is a crumb, Lord, I'm not leaving. He said, You have a great faith. Her faith clung. He said about this centurion, You have a great faith. This is the greatest, I haven't seen this greater faith in Israel. What was it about his faith? Well, I see there a humble submission. I see him saying, I'm not worthy, Lord. but you're able. And I just trust you. And you know, there was a submissiveness there. I think also there was kind of that vision there. He looked to Jesus and he said, I can command men. I can tell this soldier, go do something, and he has to obey me. But I can't do anything about this sickness. I have no power over that. But Lord, you do. All you have to do is speak, and sickness has to leave. You just speak, and the winds obey. You just speak, and whatever you say. I mean, how was the world created? God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be an earth, and there was an earth. God said, let there be a cow, and there was a cow. I mean, God just spoke everything into existence. If he just speaks, the universe has to obey him. And I see in this centurion faith, a vision to look to God, and a humility to say, Lord, we are under you. And your word has power. I don't feel worthy to even let you come into my house, but I don't feel worthy to even come before you. But you can just speak the word. And there's a humble submission. Those are characteristics of real faith. Faith hangs on to God. Faith looks up and just sees God as bigger than anything and better than anything down here. And so I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to walk toward that. And faith submits and humbles itself before God and says, whatever you say, and Lord, what you want, you're able to do. And so I'm going to obey your will. I'm going to obey your word. Those are characteristics of a real faith. Well, I know that's all we can probably take in tonight, so let's stand together. As we bow our heads for prayer, let me just ask you the question, how is your faith? These characteristics of a great faith, of true faith, do they show up in you? Let's go to the Lord. Our Father, once again we would say, Lord, our faith seems small. We're thankful, Lord, that we are clinging to you because we can go nowhere else. We don't always have the vision that we should have, the focus. Sometimes we walk by sight, the sight of the things around us rather than the spiritual sight of looking unto Jesus. And Lord, sometimes our faith does not submit as easily. We think that we know the answer. Our will is what will follow. But Lord, help us to submit and to believe and trust that, Lord, your way may seem maybe not what we would choose. But like Abraham who offered up Isaac, we would submit to you in faith. Please increase our faith. Help us, we pray. Bless your people. And thank you, God, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.